Bingo. So let me frame this discussion by saying that my soon-to-be published book, Surfing in Heaven, true story about my journey as a surfer in search of the perfect wave in heaven, is part of what got Ian and I brought together. I believe God has inspired me to write this book to share the good news of heaven with surfers around the world. And then I met Ian McCormick. And I'll just briefly back into that by saying, if you don't know Ian, don't look him up on Google. I mean, you can, there's plenty there, but you're soon going to be intimate with Ian, as I have become in just a very short time. Ian first crossed my radar just 2 months ago when my wife and I watched a movie on Amazon Prime. A friend just recommended it to me. It's called The Perfect Wave. And of course, being a surfer, I couldn't miss a wave, a movie like that. And if you haven't seen it, you need to. But the movie's based on Ian's life as a young Kiwi surfer who was stung by a deadly box jellyfish off the coast of Africa. And really, toward the end of the movie, to me, is when the story begins. So before I dive into that part of Ian's story, I've asked him to just give us a little bit of a view into the sport of surfing, where he was at the time this all happened, what age, what year. And if I could just finish by saying, Ian and I, turns out, were within 1 year of each other in age. And I think there's a special connection there. I won't give away who's the youngest, but 1 year tells me a lot for anyone who's been surfing as long as he has. So, Ian, welcome. Thank you very much for taking the time here out of your day. And I'd like to start. Just tell us about the era of surfing you grew up in. What age were you? When were you on this endless summer sojourn? Whatever you want to give there.
Well, I was born in 56, and so growing up, my parents had a house at the beach, a summer house, and so it was a surfing beach. And so as kids growing up, we body surfed and boogie boarded, and then surfboards turned up, big old Quains, massive mouths turned up, and we began to surf. And we're watching Mitch Farrelly, Australians, and I just got hooked into it. I watched, every movie that had to do with surfing. It was on Surfing Magazine, Tracks, anything that came out, I was just hooked on it. And my favorite spot was Raglan, which was in the movie in the summer. That was my local surf spot. And so, left-hand reef break, one of the longest left-handers in the world. And so I surfed all of New Zealand growing up. I went to every place, from a place called Porridge, Colic Bay, Shipwreck Bay, Ahipara, Wangamata, the island, which was mentioned in one of the surf magazines, which is just near us. So I just surfed my heart out. And then, of course, when I saw the movie in the late 70s, Endless Summer, Raglan was put in there, my favorite surf spot. And so I thought, I've got to go. We've just got to sell everything, take our surfboards, and travel the world, missing wetsuits in the winter and endless summer. So we planned it. We planned to go up through Australia, Indonesia, Sri Lanka, Mauritius, South Africa, and I was going to surf the world for and just keep surfing. I mean, we'd looked at Mondaka, Biarritz in France, and then we knew in Peru there was surf. Tahiti, where we knew all these surf spots. Friends who had traveled the world were coming back with diaries of spots to surf.
Well, and boy, can I relate to that in a different sense in Southern California. But so knowing that, setting the stage for this discussion, tell me kind of where you were spiritually at the time of your death from the box jellyfish you got stung from in Mauritius. What kind of life were you leading? What was your life about? How much was God a part of that?
My mother was Episcopalian. She brought me up very similar to my Catholic friends: stand up, sit down, kneel, christened, confirmed, catechism type stuff. But none of it touched bases. In the age of 14, none of my friends were coming to church. They're all surfing, and so I walked away from it, having just been had my catechism, had my confirmation. I walked away, and so my world from that point on became surfing, and it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. My world was hippie, hair down to here, following the Woodstock, V-dub combis, you know what I mean? Smoking hash, hash in those days, from Datura to magic mushrooms, from Carlos Castaneda to Don Juan Peyote. I mean, we were just living a mindset of how do you know unless you experience? And so we were experiencing outdoor nature, and we were reading books, Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Our world was just exploring everything that came across our path. And in our mind, we had tried Christianity and religion, and it didn't hold it. And so we were following more the Beatles, listening to where they'd gone, and we were checking out alternate religions and alternate belief. We were doing yoga, astral projection, you name it, mate. We
Tried
tried the
it
whole
all.
lot. Just a bunch of, crazy hippies.
So I again can relate, and what as I'll just jump ahead a little bit. What part of your story struck me, and I don't think I even mentioned this to you. Part of my story is I'm becoming a Christian in my 30s, later in life, but I had a Mormon grandmother in Salt Lake City who just prayed endlessly for me that I am convinced when I do get to heaven, she's going to be one of the first ones I see because of her. Just an unbelievable prayer for me through times when that was the last thought on my mind. Your mom had a similar effect. Can we, I don't know where to start with her, but tell me about your mom and the effect she had on you, her prayers.
Well, when I was 14 and confirmed, the bishop had prayed for me and nothing had happened. So I'd been built up to believe the confirmation or the catechism was the ultimate and I could now take communion. When nothing happened, I walked out of the church and talked to my dad. I said, "Dad, have you ever heard God speak to you?" And he kind of looked at me and I shook his head and I said, "Well, no, I've never heard him speak." And I kind of knew that. He turned up because of mother. And he said, "Some people think they've heard God, but I speak and I think they're crazy. Just be a good boy. Maybe someday you'll make it up there, son." I thought, well, okay, Dad doesn't have a clue. So I saw my mum talking to the priest. So I walked out to talk to her. I said, "Mum, have you ever heard God speak to you?" And she said, "Oh, wow, yes, I have." And the priest took off. I thought he's maybe like my dad. He'd never heard either. So my mum just said, "Well, when I said, when did it happen, mother?" She said, "When my mother died and I lost my father as a young woman, I was so traumatized. I went into my bedroom and prayed and said, 'God, if you're real, you must reveal yourself to me.' And in that bedroom, God revealed himself to me and spoke to me." I said, "Mum, that's incredible. Why haven't you told us this? I've never knew this." And I said, "Does that mean in order for me to hear God, I have to go through a tragedy or a trauma?" She said, "Why do you say that?" I said, "Well, why is the church full of people that have gone through these things? Why aren't there any normal people coming to church? They all seem to have gone through some horrendous situation to find God." And she said, "Well, in the end, by nature, man's proud and quite arrogant. It often takes a tragedy in their life to humble them to a point of need where they'll actually call out to God." I said, "But I'm not proud. My prayers when I pray seem to go to the ceiling and come back. And I followed the Ten Commandments. So I just don't seem to get it." And she said, "Ian, what are you really saying?" I said, "Well, none of my friends are coming to the church. And I'm the only one of my age group still coming. I don't really believe. I've given this a really good shot, but I just don't think it's for me." And Mum said, "Well, look, I'm not going to force you to believe. And I'm certainly not going to force you to come to church. If you don't want to come, you're free to go." I said, "In that case, Mum, I'm out of here. I'm a surfer every weekend with my mates." And as I walked away, she burst into tears. And when your mother weeps, it really impacts you. And I turned to her and said, "Mum, what's wrong? What have I done?" She said, "Ian, if you can learn nothing from my life, if nothing that I can teach you helps, can you remember this one thing?" I said, "What is it?" She said, "No matter what you do in your life, no matter how far from God you may be, if you call out to God from your heart, God will hear you and God will forgive you, son. Do you understand what I've just said?" I said, "Yes, Mum." And I repeated it to her. And then and she walked away. I now know why she was crying. As a parent, when you watch your children walk away from God, it's heartbreaking, it's devastating. You wish you could get into their place and stop them the pain and the suffering and the things that they're going to choose. You know that are just going to destroy them. And so here I am lying in an ambulance, 12 years later. I'm no longer 14. I'm 26 years of age. My life has just flashed before me. I've been stung by five box jellyfish. I'm literally dying. My life's just raced before me, and I'm wondering if there's life after death. And suddenly my mother appears, praying for me, telling me the exact same words. Ian, no matter what you've done, no matter how far from God you may be, call out to him from your heart. And I remember returning back to New Zealand, and my mum at this precise moment, I'm seeing her in an ambulance, is being shown by God, I'm nearly dead, and is praying for me. That's the power of a praying Christian mum.
And
Incredible.
just to clarify that story, because this really captures it, it captures me, is you're in Mauritius on an ambulance. Your mom is back in New Zealand praying for
Yes.
you, and you get the vision of her praying for you.
Yep, I see her in the ambulance in a clear vision, and it turns out she's actually in that position on her knees in her bedroom praying for me. I'm seeing what she's actually doing on the other side of the world.
Well, I want to pause on that for a minute, because that's indicative, of course, of the power of prayer. And I've got a chapter on this. But in your world, how much of an impact has that had in your prayer life from that point forward?
Oh, incredibly, to realize that time and space and distance is no object to God. And when you pray from your heart, which my mother would have been doing for me to be saved and forgiven, she's praying with all she knows in her, because God had just told her and shown her my face and said, "Your elder son Ian is nearly dead. Pray for him now." So I know that when God impresses upon me to pray for someone, I really need to take attention to that, because that person could be in dire straits. They could be in a critical situation, could be life death choices. And you may have 1,000 people that hate you, but you only need one praying mother that loves you. And who is God going to listen to? No matter how far from God you may be, God can intervene and try and rescue the person.
And to carry that story forward, you then in the movie and in the books, and oh, by the way, I was going to show there's actually two books on this. I'll show them later, but Night Dive to Heaven and Clinically Dead that are on Amazon. But you were dead for 15 minutes, right? Was it
Yep.
about, from what you
15
were
to 20
told,
minutes. Yeah, I woke up in
15
the
to
morning.
20 minutes? You mentioned to me that the near-death experience was not really an appropriate term. You were dead. What happened during those 15 minutes?
Well, as I said, I was hit by five box jellyfish. The box jellyfish is the deadliest poison known to man, apart from the Pacific blue-ringed octopus, which very few people have been bitten by because they're so small. And the neurotoxin kills the neurological system. So by the time it hits your brain, you're dead, your brain dead at death. So it's different from a heart attack where you can be heart dead but not brain dead. It's different from a drowning where you could be still alive. There could be still oxygen in your system. This neurotoxin actually kills the brain. It takes your nervous system out, paralyzes you, and then kills you. And so at point of death, I was pronounced dead, brain dead. And when I came to, I was in the morgue 15 to 20 minutes later. And in that period of time, oh, unbelievable. I found myself fighting for my life. They put anti-serum, anti-toxin in there. And in that ambulance, my mum said, pray. And I'd prayed the Lord's Prayer. And that prayer, parts of it said, forgive us our sins. Where do you start? God, if you can hear me, forgive me all my sins. And then forgive others who have sinned against you. Well, I had a heap of people on my hit list, and God showed me two people with a current on top of the hit list that I couldn't forgive. And God said, "Will you forgive them?" And it was very specific. I said, "Well, if you can forgive me, which would be a miracle, I'll forgive these men." As I forgave them from my heart, their faces disappeared. Then, "Thy will be done," the Lordship of Christ. So in the Lord's Prayer, which I'd prayed like a kid, like a parrot at church, suddenly I'm praying it from my heart for the first time, forgiving others, repenting of my sins, and surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. And in that ambulance, I get saved. I thought, what a bizarre thing to find out that Jesus Christ is real just before you die. I thought, I wonder how many men just like me, total heathen, complete sickos, give their heart to God in their dying moments, but like the thief on the cross. So I've given my heart to the Lord, but I'm in an ambulance next minute, in a hospital, anti-serum, dextrose, trying to get a line into me. My veins are collapsed. I'm fighting for my life. And the doctor said, "Don't close your eyes, you'll die." I can't keep them open, shut them. My heart pulse flatlines, and I'm pronounced dead. I find myself out of my body. I don't know if people have heard looking down upon people's bodies. Well, when a man dies, his spirit leaves his body. And so the physical body is dead. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection of life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet they shall live. So I'm out of my body in total darkness. Did I die? Or have we had the lights turned out? I'm thinking I'm alive. I'm not dead. I must be still in the hospital. Why have the idiots turned the lights out? So I'm groping around in this darkness, thinking I'm still in the hospital. Can't find a light switch, can't find a bed. Although it's so dark, you can't see your hand in front of your face. My hand goes straight through my face. I go, you can't miss your face. Both hands go through where my head should be, hands through my chest. I thought, how can you feel your body's there, but when you go to touch it, it's not? And then I remember my grandfather, who'd fought through two world wars, had had men tell him that they'd lost their legs, lost their arms in battle, and they could tell him that they could feel it still, as if it was still there. And they call it phantom pain. I'm now going, well, we're not talking about losing an arm or a leg. We're talking about losing the entire body. But I could actually be alive yet dead. What is this realm? And in seconds, I began hearing men scream from the darkness, shut up, you're in hell. You deserve to be here, screaming at me, telling the zipper, shut your flipping face, mate, or rip your head off. And I'm hearing this kind of abuse and hatred and anger from men that are in this darkness. Of hell? I don't believe in hell. This can't be hell. Hell's supposed to be a party place. Where's the party? Where's the flipping woman and the drugs? Everything you can't do up here. Where's the Harleys? You know what I mean? Where's the party? And I'm suddenly realizing there ain't no party here, Jack. I mean, very hard to grab a beer. Couldn't find your face. Very hard to grab a bong or a chillum because you couldn't find your mouth. Suck on that son. You know what I mean? Pack your hash in that blinking chillum or bong. And I'm realizing, well, hello, that's not exactly the hell that my mates and I talked about. Yeah, let's go to hell, mate. Highway to hell. Well, it wasn't sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You've got the desires in your heart for all this filth, but you can't fulfill it because you've got no body to fulfill it. Then I'm thinking, well, the church had rotting corpses, little boys with horns, pitchforks. Put another one on the Barbie rotisserie. Is it tonight? Where's the fire? Where are the rotting bodies? And I'm going, well, there ain't no rotting bodies here. My rotting body will back in the hospital where I just snuffed it. And this fire, if there's fire here, I could see light. I could see where the heck I am. And the Bible says that God is an all-consuming fire and that Lucifer hates it and will be tormented by it when God chucks him into the lake of fire at the final judgment. So I'm going, maybe that's why there's no fire here. The final judgment hasn't taken place. I'm held in Hades and darkness until that day. And I
But
thought,
you transition to getting a glimpse of what Revelation 21 tells us is coming, the new heaven and the new earth. How do you transition to that from where you are?
But before I died, I called upon the Lord, and Psalm 23 says, "The Lord's my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." The Bible says, "Greater is He within me." So before I died, I made Jesus my Lord and shepherd, and He'd spent 3 days and three nights in Hades and took back from Satan the keys of death in Hades. He'd walked through it. He said, "Even if you descend into Sheol, into hell, and make your bed there. Darkness is the lights of the Lord. You can't go from his presence." So, darkness, God was showing me where I should have gone. He's given me a revelation directly of what the true hell is. Not some party place, not a bunch of rotting corpses, not a bunch of boys with horns and breathing flipping fire with a pitchfork, a trident pitchfork. I'm suddenly realizing this is a different hell from what I've been presented, but they can't touch me. The scriptures say, greater is Jesus within me than he's within the world. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Life, death, principalities, powers, not even Lucifer can separate me. So as I'm realizing where I should have gone, God's given me enough information to show me light pierces through the darkness above me, and my entire being is translated out of this pit of hell. And the scriptures tell us in Isaiah, those walking in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Those who come to me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So thank God he has power over evil, over death, over Satan, over hell itself. He holds the keys of death and Hades. As I'm drawn up into this radiant light, I see I'm coming out of a kingdom of darkness into a tunnel between darkness and light. And of course, Jesus said there's a narrow way. There's a highway to hell, but there's a narrow way that leads to the kingdom of God, if you find it. So I'm traveling at the speed of light through this tunnel of light. Many people have experienced this extraordinary presence and power. And I can see the end of the tunnel. In a surfing terminology, it's like being in the barrel. That's why surfers get so hooked on it, because they see light at the end of the barrel and they are literally locked in. It's not their power, it's positioning. It's got nothing to do with their strength. Right. The whole thing is to relax, get into the green room, get into the barrel. And that's why I think surfers get so hooked. It's the closest thing you'll get in the natural to coming into the presence of God. And that's why the kings of Hawaii were the only ones that could surf it. And I'm literally locked into a barrel moving at the speed of light towards the end of the tunnel. Waves of light come up towards me. And Jesus, of course, said, I am the way. I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. He was very exclusive. He didn't say you can have Krishna, Vishnu, Sahi Baba, Kalima. You know what I mean? You can only have one way, and there's only one name by which you can be saved. Mm-hmm. Waves of light hit me, and I felt comfort, peace, pure joy. I turned my head to look at my physical form, because in the darkness, my hand had gone through my face, and I see that I actually have a transparent hand of light. I can see my arm. I realize that my body is a spiritual body of light, the same shape and form as a human, but no longer with bone and flesh on it.
Mm.
It says, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, but will be changed. First the natural body, then the heavenly. First the earthly, then the spiritual. But we will be changed. Death, where is your sting? The sting of death wasn't a box jellyfish. It wasn't cancer. It wasn't death itself. The sting of death was sin. But as I'd prayed in that ambulance, that sin had been forgiven. You know, I'm blown out as I come out of the tunnel into this enormous radiance, a kingdom of light. And there is a person that I can't see stand in that light. And I'm going, is it a person? Is it just some force? What is this light? And in the midst of it, I hear him speak to me. He said, Ian, do you wish to return? Same person who led me through the Lord's Prayer. Same person who had been speaking to me throughout the night, helping me to forgive. And I said, well, return where? I look back and I can see the tunnel going back into hell. And I thought, if I'm dead out of my body, I don't even know where I am. I wish to return. He said, if you return, you must see in a new light. I said, are you the true light? And he said, Ian, God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5.
Right.
I said, God's light. Well, on my surfboard, I had town and country stickers, yin and yang. They didn't say God was light. They said God is light and darkness. Mm-hmm. And in the darkness, they have a dot of light possible. In the light, they have a dot of darkness. And my yin and yang thing on my board, I had five. Mm-hmm. And I went, whoa, this teaching's different. This is saying that there's no darkness in God. Well, my yin and yang one said they were equal and opposite. Well, the reality is light is more powerful than darkness. I'm standing there going, darkness, the men in that darkness, which I've just come from, called it hell. They didn't call it God. They call it hell. I'm believing hell, but I've just walked through it. But there's God as light, and in him there's no darkness. Well, I see no shadow. I see no darkness. I look behind me because you cast shadows. And to my amazement, the light of his presence was shining through my spiritual transparent body of light and was casting no shadow.
Wow.
And that just blew Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism out the window in one statement, which I'd never heard because I'd never read a Bible. God is light. So my whole New Age teaching went in a split second. Yin and yang just went gone. I thought, my God, I've had these things on my surfboard for how many years? And it's incorrect. Who is this? God is light. He knows my name. He knows my thought before I speak. There's nothing hidden from him. Surely you must know all the sicko stuff I've done. Someone's obviously beamed the wrong man up. I should crawl under some rock and go back to hell where I belong. But as I moved back from his presence, waves of radiant light came. That here comes the judgment, the wrath of God, the anger of God will just catapult me back into hell. And as it hit me, pure love, unconditional love and acceptance flooded me. I began weeping. I said, God, I've cursed you, broken your commandments, I've slept around, taken a heap of drugs, I've dealt. As I'm telling him, that not only a user, I'm a dealer, I'm a grower. I mean, we were Cheech and Chong boys. I mean, don't worry, be happy. I mean, we were Bob Marley lads, you know, lost track, whatever. And so, you know, Peter Tosh and Bob Marley, that was our world, Cheech and Chong. And so I'm saying, God, you can't love me. As I'm weeping, he said, Ian, in that ambulance when you prayed the Lord's Prayer, I forgave not some of your sins, I forgave all of your sin. What can make my spirit as white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's where he died. The Lamb of God slammed from the foundation of the earth. Suddenly I'm joining the dots. I mean, God actually came to forgive me, to save me, to set me free. The Ten Commandments didn't save anyone. Only Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments. All men, including Moses, who God had failed. Moses was a murderer. So I'm suddenly realizing it's only by the grace of God. It's only by Christ can I be forgiven. I thought, well, that's what the hippies did, you know, in the hippie revolution, the Jesus revolution. But I kind of missed that one. I was too busy following Carlos Castaneda and Peyote Cactus and Don Juan. So here, in Datura, I'm now hit with love, weeping, opening my eyes, and I feel completely forgiven. I said, God, can I step into the radiance and see you face to face? If I can see you, I can put a name to God. So I walked into the light. The radiance was healing my broken heart. I'm weeping even more as the watch had opened. Here's Jesus, but not the Jesus you see in stained glass windows and icons. This is Jesus glorified and risen from the dead. And I'm a bit taken back because when I look at him, his hair, instead of brown like we see depicted, is pure white, shoulder length. He's got white garments and robes on, and his face is like you're looking into the center of the universe. You know he's God. You realize if he spoke, galaxies, constellations would come out of his face. It was the face of God in the form of man. Pure white robes, like monk robes, bare feet, arms of love outstretched to me. And when I read the book of Revelation, it said his hair is white like wool, like snow. His face shines like the sun in full strength. I thought, my God, that's a different Jesus from what I've seen. Most of the time, they got him still dead on a cross or some hippie-looking kid running around with brown robes 2,000 years ago. I have no idea that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He was in the garden creating man in Genesis. He's not some new religion that's turned up 2,000 years ago, which a bunch of people try and tell you. He was God in the beginning. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I have holiness and purity come out of him and change me. I am completely clean. I watch him move as I get closer. He moves to one side to show me something behind me. I thought, what is it? You know, fat little Italian babies, clouds, pearly gates. To my amazement, it's like looking at the Lord of the Rings, Hobbitville. I see green grass, which is literally New Zealand, untouched beauty, mountains, blue sky, flowers. I'm
And
standing.
this is where you're looking at this new
I'm
world,
looking at a new earth.
a
I'm
new
looking
earth.
at it. It's like the Matrix. I've suddenly taken the right pill. I've had my eyes enlightened and opened, and I'm standing looking at a new earth.
And
Totally new, parallel universe.
looking at that new earth, I have to ask this. You know, I'm going to ask this. Could you envision surfing in that new
Absolutely.
earth?
Well, there's a river, Crystal Clear River. I think in your book you're talking about Crystal Clear River. Rivers flow into the ocean. I mean, I couldn't see it, but I can guarantee you that if there's river and it's coming from the throne of God, it's crystal clear. It flows into an ocean. If it's a new earth, why would God not bring the dolphins, the whales, and every other creature? He must love the planet because he's got 2/3 of it covered with water. So why wouldn't the new earth have an ocean and have water? 100%. And it says before the throne, it's like a sea of glass. Well, as a surfer, we know what it is when it glasses off. That's perfection.
That's
It's
right.
perfection, mate. So I
That's
have
all I can
no
think
reason
about.
not to believe there's not an ocean. I mean, the fact is, the surf that we want is waves of his presence, waves of his light. We want to get in and hook into the barrel of God's presence. And as a surfer, you're looking for the best wave in the set. And God wants you to catch it. He wants you to catch the wave of the Holy Spirit and ride into eternity with him.
And I just have to interject here. I've written this book before meeting you, but the final chapter in the book, second to final chapter in the book, is about me paddling out into heaven and going surfing. And the climax of that experience is meeting God in the green room. And you just described what I'd already written, so there's something going on here. I just have
And
to say.
what's so amazing, Mike, is that of course in Hawaii they were the kings that surfed. Now Jesus calls himself the King of Kings. So I have no problem because he formed those waves and he's created a tube, a tunnel that goes into eternity, into the light. And every surfer knows when he's hooked in there, that experience eclipses every other experience you've had. You can go off the lip, you can do re-entries, you can do 360s, you can do whatever you're looking like. But if you can actually get locked into the barrel, that is the most, it's a spiritual experience. It's extraordinary. And so I love it. And I know that we have eternity set before us to literally walk with God, move with God, and he's created a new earth and new heavens.
And I'll just say, I know we're just about out of time, but what is most impactful about Ian's story, anybody listening to this needs to understand, is that for the next 40 plus years of Ian's life, he has devoted himself, transformed himself to telling this story. You became an ordained pastor, right?
Absolutely. I mean, when I stood there before the Lord, he then came back in front of me. It's like a door of light. He said, "Ian, do you wish to remain here or return?" I said, "Remain here. This is why wasn't I born here in the first place?" It was like I was suddenly born for the first time in the cosmos. And Jesus said, "You must be reborn in the spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven." I understand that. I felt like a spiritual baby standing before God. He said, "Do you want to stay?" I said, "Yes." "Well, do you want to return?" I said, "I don't want to return." And I thought, well, I've got nothing to return for. No one loves me. No one cares for me. I'm not married. I have no children. Why would I want to go back? And then I look back to say goodbye, cruel world. Like a Wiedersehen, tschüss, ciao, arrivederci, see you later. So I look back, and here is a vision of my mother still alive on earth. And I'm going, oh my God, there is someone who loves me. Had I not seen her praying for me in that ambulance, I wouldn't be standing here. I'd never have prayed. So how would that affect mother to think her son went to hell? How would she know I made it? I said, I must go back and tell my mum what she believes in is real. I've lived a selfish life. Everything she said is true. There is a living God. There is a heaven. There's a hell. Jesus is alive. It's real. It's not Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. It's not some dribble of religious belief structure from the dim dark. This is real. He's actually real. And then I saw God said, if you return, you must see things in a new light from an eternal perspective. Then I saw my dad, my brother, my sister, and hundreds of thousands of people. I said, God, why do you show me these people? He said, I want you to go back and tell them also. Most will not come into a church any longer to hear my name. I said, well, that's true. I've never found you in church, been there and done that. But I don't love these people. He said, son, I love them. I desire all of them to come to know me. I said, but God, it's hard enough to love one person. How on earth can you love the entire planet? But of course, the scriptures tell us God so loved the world. He sent his son Jesus to save it, not to condemn it. Jesus came not to rubbish us. He came to save sinners, broken people, broken-hearted, smashed lives. He came to cleanse them, heal them, bring them back into the destiny as sons and daughters of light. As I look back, I said, but how do I go back down the tunnel? I love my mum. I can go back for her. I don't know about all these thousands of people you've shown me. He said, Ian, tilt your head, open your eye and see. As Jesus spoke, I was instantly back in my body, waking up in a morgue on a slab with doctors telling me I've been dead for 15 to 20 minutes. Nurses freaking out and running down the corridor screaming. I'm going, well, that ain't someone coming out of a coma. What the heck? Dead? And then Jesus healed me in that hospital. I walked out. He told me that I was a reborn Christian. I'd never heard of it. Heard of Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterian. I'd never heard of reborn. He said, then you must read a Bible. And within 6 weeks, I read a Bible. I had an old friend who was a hippie, become a Christian, made this leather Bible with the lion and the lamb. You know, Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, also the lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. And I went, unbelievable. And then the fire of the Holy Spirit coming down out of heaven. And I was changed. As I read the Bible, I wept. I went back milking cows and surfing and tried to tell all my mates, you know, Christian service had only just started to kick off in New Zealand. And they're going, Ian, I mean, last time I saw you, you were dealing a pound of female heads from your last crop. Now you're pushing Jesus. I said, yes, mate. It's
What
Christ.
next?
Seen him. I said, you put your head in the gas up, you're taking too many drugs. I said, no, I've seen Jesus, man. So I'm at Raglan, I'm at Wongmatar, I'm out there preaching to my mates, and I said, God, what do you want me to do? He said, Mark 16, go into all the world, 15 to 18, preach the gospel. Those who believe shall be baptized, shall be saved. Those who disbelieve, condemned. These signs will follow. They'll lay hands upon the sick, they'll be healed. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll drink any deadly poison that will not harm them. I thought, well, I've had the deadliest poison known to man, a box jellyfish. And they went out and God confirmed with signs and wonders and miracles the preaching of the word. So he told me to leave the farm and get out. I could have manned a lighthouse. I could have lived on a desert island with surf. I didn't like people. I just wanted to find the most remote, untouched surf spot in the world without anyone on it. I'd surf Reunion Island, St. Louis, St. Pierre, with two other surfers. This is my world was suddenly changed. God said, now go out and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. After 42 years, that's what I've been doing.
And the movies at the end of the movie, I think, said you've reached 75 million people.
Well, that was just off my website, A Glimpse of Eternity. They had over 75 million hits. This is maybe 10 or 12 years ago. And then Google knocked the entire thing down, stripped the entire web page, knocked it off, took all the YouTube lot, and I've had to reload them up again. So I'm back up in the millions again. But I let anyone copy it, anyone. I don't sell it. I don't make money on it. I did the movie with Clint Eastwood's son, Scott Eastwood. Didn't take a cent from the movie. Cheryl Ladd from Charlie's Angel played my mum. I said to her, why do you do that? She said, because I become a Christian in Hollywood. My mother prayed for me. And from South Dakota, and I'd backslidden. She said, I'm now following Jesus with all my heart. I'll do the movie for free. If you take nothing from the movie, I'll do the acting for free. And so my heart was, Jesus said, freely receive, freely give. So I've stuck it all up there. No royalties, no copyright. I'm an old hippie. Give it away. Like Barney Frisbee, Jesus Revolution. Just give it away.
I'm unfortunately out of time, but I am so thankful. God bless you. This story is rich. It is truth, and it's backed up with scripture. And anybody needs to get these books, just get them. Thank you. There's so much more I want to ask. We're out of time, and I want it to be